Well, today we get to talk about summer, finally, the season of the soul. And in nature, back where I come from, Midwesterners deeply appreciate summer. We're talking about ice-cold lemonade and frisbee on the sand and picnics and barbecues and bike rides and ice cream cones and fireworks and mini-golf and art fairs and flip-flops and cotton candy like you're going to have tonight. And when you're a student in the Midwest, there is no greater day on earth than that last day of school when you burst out of the door and you know that you have 3 entire months of summer. So what is summer when it comes to the soul? Summer is a season of abundance. It's a season of abundance. And I have found that if I'm not careful, I don't embrace summer fully enough. I can actually miss it. It's easy to miss the summers in nature. Have you ever gotten to Labor Day weekend and thought, oh my goodness, how did it fly by so fast? And I had this summer bucket list of things I wanted to do, and I didn't quite get to all of them. Well, what I want to announce to you today is that if we don't pay attention, we can also miss the summer season of our soul. Summer is the only season that we can easily miss. The only one. Because if you're in a time of fall, it is obvious to you. You know you're in transition. Everything is shaky. If you're in a winter season, that's an enormous wake-up call because you're feeling loss and pain and sadness. And spring is exhilarating. But summer is a little different. Summer, in this season of abundance, this time of stability, you actually could miss it. You could actually start taking it for granted. Someday, you may look back at this very era of your life and think, those were the good old days. Those were incredible. Life is very good and full and wonderful for many of us in this room today. It's very stable right now, and we could miss it. We could get lulled into thinking it's normal. We could take it for granted. So what happens if you fail to treasure the gifts of summer? You actually become a complaining, joyless automaton, someone who thinks they're entitled to everything, someone who just survives from day to day without vitality or gratitude. Now, part of the season of the soul of summer is to think outside the box, to do some things that are a little different from your normal routine. And I admit, this has not been a natural thing for me. But when my girls were little, I remember when they were about 4 and 7, they wanted to have a lemonade stand during summer out in front of our house. And we live on a street that normally has a fair amount of cars going by. So I helped them make the lemonade, and they made a little sign, you know, 5 cents for lemonade. And I have this photo of them. I wish I could find it. I would show it to you. They're just sitting there at the table like this, waiting, waiting for someone to come buy their lemonade. And I'm watching from the house, and their original excitement was so contagious, and now they just looked so sad out there with no customers. So I remembered this book we had read once from the library, and I went in my closet, and I found this old coat and this kind of old hat that would cover my face, and I came out the back door, and I came around to the front of their table, and I changed my voice, and I said, "Could I have some lemonade?" They looked at me. They said, "Sure," and so they poured the glass, and I drank it. I said, "Thank you very much," and I went back around to the back door of the house, went inside, went upstairs, found another costume, completely changed, came back, came around the backyard, came over to the front, changed my voice again. Now, this time, they're starting to think something's weird. Is that Mom? You know, so I did it a couple more times. By this time, they were totally giggling and having fun with it. Now, you're thinking, what a cool mom, right? You know, I just did that so rarely. I wish I would have captured more moments and surprised them. We know this couple who had 2 girls just a little bit ahead of our 2, maybe 5, 6 years ahead of us, and we used to watch them parent. One of the things they used to do in the summer is put their girls, when they were about grammar school age, put them to bed in their pajamas, say goodnight, let them fall asleep. Maybe about 9 o'clock, they put them to bed, and about 10 or 10:30, they would go in their room, and they would turn on the lights and make this big clatter and say, "It's ice cream night! Wake up!" And the girls would be looking at them like, what the heck is going on? And they would bundle them up and take them out to the car and go someplace, Dairy Queen or whatever, that was still open and have ice cream. And of course, their girls remember that forever. Summer is a season when we should be doing things that are surprising, that are unexpected, that are just plain fun. Now, each one of us needs to engage in activities that breathe life into us. I hope you've been doing some of that this week. Some of you are big adventure types. You're all over the ropes course, or maybe you're into rock climbing or bungee jumping, scuba diving. Other people are more refreshed by simpler activities like gardening or fishing or knitting or cooking or spending the day at a spa. That's a good one. Do you know what activity refreshes you the most? What activity, if you had a whole afternoon and money was no object and distance wasn't an object, where would you go and what would you do that would be completely life-giving to you? Turn to the person next to you and tell them what activity that would be. Okay, now I have a question for you. How long has it been since you've engaged in that activity? Or how often do you do it, especially in your regular life at home? I think God delights when we're delighted. I think He wants to see our eyes shine. He loves to see us play. In John Ortberg's book, The Life You Always Wanted, he says that God is the happiest being in the universe, and that joy is God's basic character. Some of us grew up not seeing God that way. Our picture of God was not a joyful, smiling God. I don't know if you've ever seen the painting of Jesus where he throws his head back and he's laughing. It's one of my favorite pictures because it's not what you expect. It's not that serious picture. Some of us think that God just sort of stays up in heaven and tolerates our need for fun or joy, waiting for us to do something serious and important. But that image is very far from Scripture. In fact, when the angel announced the birth of Jesus, what did the angel say? I bring you news of a great joy. That's how Jesus arrived. And this is what he said to the disciples right before he died. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus longs for you and me to know absolutely complete joy. There is a time to mourn, but there's also a time to dance, a time to weep, but also a time to laugh. Now, children know all about this, and those of you who have very young children in your home don't need any other example of the natural need to laugh. And they laugh with great abandon. They don't care what it sounds like or who's looking. They're not crafting an image yet, you know. They're very free, and they celebrate even the smallest details of life. Many of you have likely seen this YouTube video, but I want to show you just 1 minute of baby Ethan, who is completely delighted by the tearing of a simple piece of paper. Just take a look at this.
Here we go.
Oh!
Whoa! Here we go. That's the funniest thing ever.
Now, I don't know why that dad didn't move that thing a little sooner. You know, just a mom comment I want to make there. But just delighted. It's like Christmas when your child is much more interested in the boxes and the wrapping, you know, than what's inside. And we need to recapture that spirit of wonder and joy and delight. So let's return for just a moment to see what the summer season of the soul was like for Joseph. I think most of us know the end of the story, how his brothers were experiencing famine and their father sent them to Egypt. He said, go see if you can find food. I hear it's stored up there somehow. Go see if you can find it. So they go to Egypt. They do not recognize their brother Joseph. They assumed he was dead, but Joseph knew them. So take a look at this highly dramatic moment found in Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Do you see his perspective on all that had happened now that he has a kind of a rearview mirror? Now that he looks at the fall season and the winter season of his life, he says, God was up to something. God sent me here ahead of you. And once all had been restored to Joseph, he did not take it for granted. He had this perspective, and looking back, he could actually be grateful. Grateful for those difficult seasons in his life. So what are the key ingredients of a summer season of the soul when it's done right? I think there's at least two: celebration and gratitude. Celebration and gratitude. Let's start with just a few thoughts on celebration. Celebration is an intentional focus on the goodness of God. It's usually manifested by some kind of party or festival. And if we open our Bibles, we find out that God doesn't just tolerate these parties, he commands them. He commands them. He really wants us to celebrate. And I want to show you just one example, one scripture from the Old Testament about how God instructed his children to use money in Jerusalem for their feast. This is in Deuteronomy. He says, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Let's pause there just a moment. God is telling us to buy special beverages. It's in the Bible. I just want to show you what he said there. Maybe he could even let you play cards. I don't know. But he's saying to buy these special beverages. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Celebration is God's plan to keep you and me from taking ourselves too seriously. It also gives us perspective so we can laugh at ourselves. So on a real practical level, what am I suggesting you do to celebrate? How can we be sure we don't miss this ingredient of summer? I think it begins by focusing on God's good gifts and then finding any excuse you have to throw a little party. I mean, today is the twins' birthday, so we should be celebrating that. We should be finding ways to say, you know what, it's Tuesday, let's do something fun. Or the first day of summer. Engage in any activities you love, preferably with people you love, and savor those moments. Don't miss them. Be in them. Look in the eyes of people you love and see their eyes shining and think, God, this is so good. This is so very good. Those of us who know God should be known as the most alive, fun, free, spontaneous people on the planet. We should be known as, oh yeah, those joyful people. The Apostle Paul gave us this command twice to make sure we get it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, we sometimes wonder if celebration is appropriate when there's so much pain and suffering in the world. I know I ask that question. We think maybe it's better to harden ourselves against joy, to kind of bury it, to just serve God with a straight face and a closed-up heart. I love how Dallas Willard challenges this thinking. He says, "This world is radically unsuited to the heart of the human person, and the suffering and terror of life will not be removed, no matter how spiritual we become. It is because of this that a healthy faith before God cannot be built and maintained without heartfelt celebration of his greatness and goodness to us." There's one more key ingredient to the summer season of the soul closely connected to celebration, and that is gratitude. We must remember to give thanks. I believe that God has lavished his gifts all over the universe. He was a little extra special around here. And everywhere you look, you see the beauty and wonder of what he's made. And I believe he's just waiting to see who will notice and who will give thanks. I just think he's waiting. Annie Dillard in Pilgrim at Tinker Creek talks about how God has scattered pennies, in a sense, around the universe. When she was a little girl in Pittsburgh, when she was about 6 years old, she used to hide pennies along the sidewalk, and then she would draw big arrows, and she would say, "Money, this way!" And then she would go hide behind a tree, and she would wait to see who would discover this gift from the universe. But many of us think we're too cool to stoop down and pick up a penny. We think, what's the big deal about a penny? But in God's universe, there are big, big deals everywhere, right under our nose. I was walking around here the other day, and I saw a flower that I don't see in the Midwest. Maybe they're there, but I have never seen them. It's got multiple colors around a little circle, and I just stood and looked at that. I have a friend who, when she sees something beautiful, she looks up towards heaven, and she says, "I see that. I see that. Got it. Beautiful. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." And I think God is waiting to see who will go through life saying wow a lot. I think it's our version of amen, you know, to see something and say, "Wow, God." One time we were driving through in Colorado, one of those scenic drives where there's all these scenic overlooks and there's, you know, beautiful snow still on the mountains even in the summer. We were driving up there with our girls. They were in the back seat with their headsets in their ears listening to something, not really looking out the window. My husband was driving rather quickly in my view. It said, you know, how long the drive should take, and he thought he should try to set a record and do it faster than the drive should take, and I'm wanting to stop at the scenic overlooks and nobody else wants to, and I'm hanging out the window going, "Wow, look at that mountain goat. Wow, look at those flowers over there. Wow, wow, wow." And my girls started referring to it, "Oh, there goes Mom with her wows again." But you know what? I don't want to apologize for my wows. I think we should go through life saying wow a whole lot more, all the time. And if you don't say it much and you live around here, shame on you. There are so many wows in this place. I take a Pilates class back home, and my teacher is one of the most grateful, joyful people I've ever known. Her name is Anne. She teaches her first class at 5 a.m. I do not take that class. I go at 7 a.m. But when we are in between whatever we're doing, she'll say things like, "Did you see the moon this morning?" And most of us are thinking, "No, I'm just getting the sleepies out of my eyes. I'm barely here." But she's so full of joy. We'll be doing one exercise with one of our legs, and it'll be starting to really hurt a lot. And she'll say, "Okay, we're going to switch legs. Aren't we grateful we have another leg?" And I'm thinking, not at the moment, but I guess I should be. She's just full of joy, and I want to be more like her. There's another Anne who's really inspired me. She wrote a book that many of you have probably read called 1,000 Gifts, Anne Voskamp. She's the wife of a farmer, raising 6 children up in Canada on their farm. Just think about that for a moment, and she's a grateful person. She kept reading about giving thanks in the Bible and decided she needed to grow in gratitude. So she started making a list. She decided, "I want to come up with 1,000 gifts, and they were very, very small things, like the raspberry that she was looking at on her cereal, the way the sun was coming through the kitchen window. She made a list of things to be grateful for, and she kept going and going and going. I've been recommending that book to a lot of my friends for the last few years, including my friend Lynn, who I told you about, who's in a season of winter. And she decided to make her own list. And it's growing and growing and growing, and she's in a season of winter leaning into gratitude. Murray Salem is an actor and a screenwriter, and many, many years ago, I don't even know if he's still living, but many years ago, I read this story that he told of his childhood. It's a story about being thankful all the time. Now, I'm not suggesting that we literally thank God for pain and suffering, though many people do, but we can thank him for being with us, no matter what it is we're facing. And here's Murray's story. He says, "My paternal grandmother, long since passed away, was a simple Syrian peasant woman who could neither read nor write. Yet she was devoutly religious. And no matter what she was doing, God was always on her lips. But more than just his name, she would say, 'Thank you, God,' at least 100 times a day. And not just when good things happened. The soup would boil over, making a terrible mess, and as she cleaned it up, she would be saying, 'Thank you, God, thank you, God.'" He says, "At the time, it seemed very bizarre to me, since she insisted that I do it too. I'd scrape my knee, and she'd tell me, 'Say thank you, God.' Oddly enough, it seemed to work, and my knee would feel better. Then I turned 5, and I started school. Since I was from an ethnic background, the blue-eyed, blonde-haired kids used to make fun of me. Because of my dark complexion, they called me cruel names. I hated school, and I begged my parents not to make me go anymore. They felt bad for me, but they couldn't protect me forever. And then my grandmother heard what was happening, and she told me I should say 'Thank you, God,' every time the kids called me horrible names. At the time, I thought that was the dumbest suggestion I ever heard. But a few days after she talked to me, when a whole group of boys shouted names at me, something happened. I was holding back the tears, trying with every ounce of strength in my body not to be a sissy and let them see me cry. But I couldn't stop myself. The tears were going to burst out anyway. And then I remembered my grandma's 'Thank you, God.' I started repeating it silently to myself. 'Thank you, God. Thank you, God.' It helped. I don't know exactly what happened, but the tears subsided, and suddenly I didn't care so much what they thought. Maybe it's because I felt that now I had a friend, God. That was all a very long time ago. Since then, I've become a successful screenwriter. I've traveled the world, and I've met hundreds of wonderful people. My life is more than I ever expected. And through it all, I've kept on saying, 'Thank you, God.' Sometimes I say it 100 times a day, just like my dear grandmother. I even feel like saying it now. 'Thank you, God. Thank you, God.'" So think about this day so far. It's only 10:20 in the morning. What is one simple gift that you're grateful for? Something beautiful that you've seen, or a person here, maybe a person you're sitting next to, maybe the food we just ate. Bow your head for just a moment and whisper a thank you, God, of your own for something today. Thank you, God. May we be like the one leper out of 10 who came running back to Jesus and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Amen. When we experience the season of summer, let's not forget the source of every good and perfect gift. Let's not become prideful. That's easy to do in summer. You can actually start to think, "Oh, maybe I deserve all this. Maybe I worked so hard, and that's why life is so good." And that's a very dangerous place for our heart to go. Keep returning to the source of every good and perfect gift. Well, that wraps up our exploration of the seasons of the soul, but I want to talk to you for a little bit about sensitivity to people in a different season than you are in. Because we all go through these seasons at different times in our lives. There's bound to be someone in your family or a close friend or someone even sitting in your row today who's likely in a different season than you are in. And God, I think, would have us be people who are empathetic towards someone. You know, the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And that's tricky. That can be tricky because you're right alongside someone who's in a very different place than you are, and it requires great sensitivity. I want to show you via video a drama scene. It's really intended to be seen live, but I'm hoping that you'll be able to be touched by it even though it's on video. And I want you to speculate. It's a scene between two people. I want you to speculate what season each of them might be in as you watch this scene. And also what season, as I'm sure you've been thinking about all week, what season God has you in today. After the video of the drama scene, there will be a beautiful song, and then I'm going to come up and close us in prayer.
Shut up. May? What are you doing here?
I'm just picking something up for my mom.
How dare you come into town and not tell me?
I didn't really broadcast
you
it.
You went lighter.
Yes, like a year ago.
I love it.
And you, let me see. I mean, I saw on Instagram, but let me see unfiltered.
It's his grandmother's stone and then the rest we designed. Oh my gosh, you haven't even met Evan. That's so insane. Well, not insane. You live in Seattle. How is Seattle?
Trendy.
Good to be back in the dowdy Midwest.
Well, you're certainly not dowdy. You look so nice.
Oh, I have to go to this thing. I just stopped by to pick up food for Evan, who's meeting me there. I'm actually bringing him the French toast slam.
Oh, the slam. Wow.
Do you remember that summer?
I mean, what summer? We lived here every summer. Volleyball camp, Dudley's Diner, repeat.
Yes, but that one summer we discovered the slam.
Yeah, I think I gained 15 pounds that summer.
That was after college, both of us living in our parents' basements, doing nothing with our lives except eating French toast.
This was our spot. Gosh, I haven't been back here since
Jen's wedding. We came at like midnight, remember? Oh. We were insatiable.
Yeah, well, the word reception implies that there will be a meal.
If it's going to be light fare, say light fare.
Hey, why even bother paying for hors d'oeuvres? Like, why not just pass out granola bars and call it a day?
Well, that was like 2 years ago?
Yeah.
Man, time flies. Hey, I was in Seattle. I called you.
Really?
Yeah, I was about to start going around asking people if they knew where Ella McDonough lives.
Well, there are very few people who could have helped you.
Not a friendly place?
I just don't have any friends.
You're so silly. I miss you. We haven't been good about...
I know. I'm so bad about...
But I see your pictures and stuff, so I feel like I'm up to date.
Right, right. I mean, that's basically... Yeah.
So what are you doing in town? Oh, in sorry, what?
Oh, you first.
What were you saying?
Well, I just said I saw your book in Seattle. I was in a bookstore, and I said to whoever I was with, or I said to the lady who worked there, my old friend wrote this book.
Aw, did you read it?
When's the paperback coming out, do you think? Oh.
I can get you a copy. And I can also give you the manuscript of the next one. There's a whole essay about your backyard.
The next one? What's that about?
Another memoir.
Another memoir.
Yep.
Wow, I don't know if I have enough memories for two books,
right?
But you do.
Sometimes I can't believe people want to read about my trip to India.
Yeah, people who can't go there.
Or me and Evan, like, singing while we clean out the fridge.
I think people want to know it's possible. That a life of such delight... Do you actually sing while you clean out the fridge?
We do. It's disgusting. I don't understand it.
That's awesome. Hey, I'm really happy for you.
Thanks. It got good reviews, but it hasn't been selling as well as it should have. I don't know. It's stressful. I'm actually heading to a book signing now.
Oh, I should let you go.
Yeah, I should make my way. They want me to do more of this kind of thing, build up my followers or whatever.
Oh.
Make sure there can be a next book.
That does sound stressful. But you're doing it. It's crazy, actually. I sat here for years listening to you talk about wanting to be a writer, and now I run into you, a writer. It's really lucky.
Yeah, I guess.
I mean, not just lucky. You're obviously working hard.
No, what you meant. You're right. I am lucky.
Well, I should let you go. I got to get this back to my mom.
Tell her I say hi.
I will.
It was so good to see you.
Yeah, if you're ever in Seattle.
I'll let you know. It'd be fun to plan a visit.
Yeah, definitely. So good to see you.
Hey, I did hear about my mom ran into Mrs. Hawkins, who had talked to one of your dad's golf buddies. And anyway, I'm sorry about your parents. I guess that was a while ago now.
Thanks. Yeah. It was a year ago they separated, but they didn't make it official until Friday.
Oh, so that's why you're...
I came back to be with my mom.
That was kind of you.
I guess. We've just been watching West Wing on opposite couches.
I bet it means a lot to her to have you here.
I don't know. I'm literally the embodiment of their relationship, so I don't know how helpful my face really is.
Oh, your face is so helpful. But yeah, that must be so weird.
It is weird.
Probably something larger than weird.
ever the wordsmith.
Weird sort of lost its meaning.
Yeah, well, is there a word for trying to get your mom to eat something? Or a word for trying not to throw up when you walk in your childhood bedroom?
Oh, Ella, I can't imagine. It's just going to take some time, right? Someday things will feel okay again.
Yeah. I don't know, actually. I mean, I have good days at work, and I try to, like, go to cool stuff that's happening in the city. But underneath it, or over it, I mean, this is still true. I'm scared it will always be the truest thing. Anyway, sorry, you gotta go.
Oh, I wish I didn't. Let me just text Evan and let him know I'm on my way.
His slam's gonna be cold.
I wanna hear more about all of this. If I call you, will you call me back?
Yeah, yeah.
Will you really? I remember at Jen's wedding, you saying things were starting to go bad with your parents, and then we talked a little after that. And then what happened to us?
I guess after they started to go bad, they did go bad, and now they just sort of are. I never had anything new to report.
I didn't expect you to.
How many sad phone calls do you get?
I'm sorry if I made you feel like there was a quota.
I'm not a fun friend anymore. And I don't know when I will be.
Do you want to grab this table?
What? You got to go sign books.
There are other authors there. I'm hardly the main event.
But you need to build up your followers.
Will you like my Facebook page?
Sure.
Boom, I built up my followers.
Mate, you really don't. I'm so
it's
fine.
It's done. I have the flu. Game over. They don't make French toast in Seattle.
Well, they do. It's just like buckwheat.
So West Wing, huh? Does your mom still pause and rewind every time they talk too fast?
No, that's how weird it's been. You know, that used to drive me nuts. Now I'm like, Mom, do you need me to rewind?
To trace the pattern star.
I'd like to close our time with a time of guided prayer. And I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment according to which season you think God has you predominantly in right now. Now, some of you might be in a certain season in your professional life and another season maybe in your spiritual life or your family life, I don't know. But think about which one predominantly describes you. And then I'd like to pray for you. So if you're in a season of fall, which is a time of transition, things are shaky and wobbly, and maybe you're letting go of something or you're in the neutral zone, would you stand to your feet if you're in a season of fall? Okay, let's pray for these folks. Gracious Father, you are the God who sees us even when we're in the midst of a very shaky time. And I pray for those who are standing right now that you would help them to let go of what is over now, to name it, to release it, so that they can fully embrace whatever you have around the corner. For those in the land between who are wondering, God, if you still know where they are, who are feeling lost, who are not sure yet where they're headed, I pray that they will trust you, that they will learn the lessons you have for them in this land between, that they'll hold on to your hand, that they'll know that they truly are not lost, that you see them, you know exactly where they are, and you have a plan for a future and a hope. Please help them to trust that, God, and thank you for the season of fall, because it's one in which we can grow in magnificent ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The hardest season to admit we're in is the season of winter, but we're all going to be in it at one time or another. Most of us have already been through a season of winter. If you're in one right now, would you please be brave enough to stand so that we could pray for you? Anyone in a season of winter, please stand. Thank you. And now I'd like to ask the rest of us, if you're sitting next to a person standing, you might want to put your hand on their shoulder. And the rest of us, aim your arm towards the person closest to you who's standing so we can pray for them. God, you promise to be the God of all comfort, and we pray for our brothers and sisters who are standing right now, who are feeling loss and sadness, maybe even despair. And God, we pray that they will know you are close to the brokenhearted, that they will sense it in a more real way than they ever have before. Thank you that you collect our tears in a bottle. Thank you that you cry with us, you weep with us. And I pray that those who are standing will trust and know that one day spring will come. Please, God, fill them with your peace. And may they walk with someone, with others, and not hide, and open up their need. And may others support them and lift them up. Thank you, God, that you are the God of winter, that death doesn't have the last say, and that you do miracles of resurrection over time. We pray that for these folks. May they know that you are with them and for them no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, do we have any new beginnings? Some spring to celebrate? Some people who are starting something new? A new season, a new relationship, a new job, new school, new form of study, new hobby? A new community, great. Let's pray with them. Father, we thank you for spring. We thank you for the joy of new beginnings, but we also know that it can be a bit shaky. We pray that the evil one will not quench the enthusiasm of these folks, that they won't want to run back to the safe and the familiar and the comfort of the past, that they won't be stuck, but they'll boldly move into this new season you have for them and trust you in it, even though they may feel tentative, may feel like a rookie in this, God, I pray that they will be filled with wonder and excitement at what you have for them. Thank you, God, for the season of spring. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you haven't stood yet, that means you're in summer, even if you don't know it, okay? So who's in a season of summer? Stand to your feet, a season of abundance, stability, and joy. That's awesome. Remember, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, so don't look at these people with gritted teeth. We're happy for you. Yay, yay, summer. You help us believe it's possible, okay? Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of joy. Thank you that you smile and laugh and that you want us to be filled with delight. We're so very grateful, Father, that these folks are in that season, and we pray that they will savor it, that they will be filled with gratitude and be very quick to thank you for every good gift. We pray too, God, that they will be sensitive to others around them who might be in a tougher season, that they will give us hope and that maybe their joy will be a little contagious and not irritating. And God, we pray that they will be those who give us hope day by day that you are a God of joy and peace. Thank you so very much for every good gift you've blessed us with. We don't deserve them, God, and we are grateful children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if everybody will stand, we're going to have a chance to sing that verse from Great is Thy Faithfulness one more time about every season. We can celebrate God's goodness and grace. Let's sing together.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to faithfulness. Great.